situation that James is writing about. Not specifically from the words before us, but in the general point that he is making. Who are we? Who are Christians? What is it about us and our beliefs that causes us to believe things which the world ridicules and hates? Why is it that in the day of James, men and women were dying for their faith and considering it no high price to pay, believing as they did that wonderful things were yet promised to them? What is it about our faith and our claims for our God, of his power, his majesty, his love, his goodness? We consider the Lord Jesus Christ. We consider his death and resurrection and the reason for it, that our sins might be forgiven. We consider the power of God on the one hand, the love of God on the other, and we look at the things that Christians have done down the ages, and we think to ourselves, well, now either all these things add up to something most wonderful, or there is something very wrong with the things that we believe. And when we find ourselves, as the church is in our day, and this is a point we've been making of late, that the church in our day is weak, it lacks power, it lacks any authority in the world, the gospel which it preaches appears to get nowhere, and by and large that is because the gospel it preaches is not the authentic gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we consider these things, we have to ask, can we justify the claims of the gospel? Can we consider that the God whom we serve is really the God of Scripture? For the God of Scripture has promised many things. Where is the evidence of them? Is it the same? Has something happened? Have those days gone? Well, James is addressing a situation which arose much more quickly in the church than the one in which we find ourselves, although it is all of the same spirit. Men doubt the goodness of God. Men begin to think very quickly that God has somehow overlooked them, forgotten them. Think how it was in Israel. In the early days, they had many signs of God's wonderful blessing. The plagues upon Egypt, the Exodus, their being kept in the wilderness, conquering the promised land. And yet all the way through those accounts, the story is interspersed with a record of the groaning, the moaning, and the complaining of unbelieving Israel. Oh, this isn't enough. We want more, they said. Now, you see, their problem was they failed to consider who God is. And this failure to consider who God is and all the things that belong to our Christian calling is something that James is addressing. And we have seen in verse 2 how he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Temptations there being tests, trials of every sort. All the times of life, the consequences of life, the situations of life in which we find ourselves, where things are hard for one reason or another. Count it all joy, he says. And there's a reason why, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience as in endurance. And we are to endure. And all the while we count it a joy to be tested, our patience is tending toward, our faith rather is tending toward endurance. Our faith increases. We learn to trust God more. We see that all these things are for a purpose. And he says we are to let patience have her perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. In other words, God is doing all of this to bring us to that state of perfection that he would have us come into. And then we come to this matter that we have read this evening, verses 5 to 8. And you see, James is saying, look, it is necessary that you understand what is happening. Now, I've been rather laboring this point over the last 2 or 3 weeks, but it is very, very important that we understand the point that James is making. Because, you see, it is all very well my saying to you, God has a purpose in all your trials. When you can see no purpose in them, it is all very well my saying, well, God doesn't change, God is faithful, when from your own point of view, you appear to have been abandoned by God. You find little comfort in prayer, or you pray, but where are the answers? You cry out for deliverance, but where is that deliverance? And James is showing us here that there is something that we need in order to see and to understand what is happening to us. And he tells us something very important here. He tells us very straightforwardly that Christian men and women lack wisdom. Christian men and women lack wisdom. Well, now, the world would agree with that, happily. They think we're fools. And yet the scriptures say that they are worse, that they are even more ignorant. They are lovers of ignorance and of folly. Now, if Christians lack wisdom, then what does it say about us? James is not speaking of the wisdom that the world speaks of. James is not speaking of the wisdom of intellectual knowledge. And many Christians have much intellectual knowledge. It is rather the wisdom to do with understanding what is happening to us. You see, the world looks at the trials that come upon Christians and says, well, surely it's pointless to be a Christian. Far better give it up and join everybody else, and then your persecutions will end. Is that not the spirit of the world? But James is speaking of wisdom to do with trials and how it is that we should gain wisdom. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. In other words, people do lack wisdom. Christian people undergoing trials lack wisdom. That is our problem, and it is a real problem. But what wisdom do we lack? Well, surely it is wisdom to recognize what is happening to us and to understand it, to know that this is being done, that the trying of our faith is working patience. That is the purpose of it. Now, if we but grasp that point, if we but understand what James has said in verse 3, our trials will indeed be a source of joy to us. And again, it would be wrong to think that God is somehow putting us through the ringer, throwing us into the fires of affliction, because we are so bad that only that will make us good. No, that is not what God does. How is it that we are made good? Is it by affliction coming upon us? No. It is by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a work of grace. This is not what is being spoken of here. This is why we need wisdom, to see properly what is going on. God would have us become perfect. The trying of our faith worketh patience and endurance. Patience having her perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, the trials have at their heart this purpose, that we might learn to relinquish the things of the world, the visible things, all those stays and strengths in which the world trusts, and instead learn to rely wholly upon the grace of God. Now, that is the hardest lesson to learn. It is the hardest lesson for any Christian to learn. And the reason is it is so unnatural, that it is utterly contrary to the way in which we have ever lived. Why is the banking system in such crisis? It is because they have lent far too much money, and they have no capital to back up their debts that they have accrued when people have defaulted. And we are trusting God. You see, we believe that we should acquire a certain lump. We should have money in the bank. We should have a certain amount of this world's goods. We shouldn't simply lend out and spend everything and squander it. We shouldn't be like the banks who say that is wrong. They get into trouble for it. But you see, what God requires of us is that we let go of all those visible strengths and stays and cast ourselves upon his grace. We have that wonderful example in the scriptures of the Apostle Peter. There he was in the boat in the midst of the storm, and Jesus is walking across the water toward him. You know the story very well. And Peter was actually able to get out of the boat and walk upon the water because he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is possible to relinquish the things of this world and trust. Peter did it, albeit only for a moment, because he saw the wind and the waves boisterous, and he began to sink, and he cried, Lord, save me, for I sink. And our Lord Jesus saved him and accused him of lacking faith. Christian men and women lack wisdom because we fail to understand what the purpose of trials is. We think it is something that oughtn't to come to us, but it is something that comes to us. It came to the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 4, how we are to rejoice that we are accounted worthy to suffer with him in these things. We need wisdom. Wisdom is something that is lacking from us. David in that psalm spoke of the need for understanding. That is wisdom. How do we get it? Through the Word of God. See, God's Word explains all this to us, if only we will read it. We saw something also of that in Hosea 14, where the people are to get understanding. They are to give up their folly. And understanding comes through trusting in God. We lack wisdom because we cannot understand why our trials come upon us. And that failure to understand stands us in a very bad stead. Because as we don't understand, our response is very often to blame God. Our faith wavers. We struggle. We think to ourselves, where is God in all my trouble? Why isn't he here to lift me out of it? Because we have missed the point that it is all about our faith working patience or endurance. We need wisdom. How vital it is that we gain it. The scriptures tell us that there is such a thing as a wise man, and there is also such a thing as a fool. We need wisdom. But lest we should give way to despair, we also note here that to lack wisdom is not to sin. The lack of wisdom is not a sin. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Therefore God is willing to give wisdom. He giveth to all men liberally, generously. God will happily give you wisdom if you ask him, and he upbraideth not. He will not tell you off with it. He will not tell you that you are somehow wrong not to have had wisdom. It isn't that on your way through as a Christian, from the moment of your rebirth until the point you've arrived at now, you bypass the room marked wisdom and fail to go in and collect your share of it. It isn't like that, is it? The Christian life is not a matter of simply picking up all the necessaries. It's not like when you join the army or something and you go through the quartermaster's stores and you tell him what size you are and he gives you all your uniform and you come out at the end of it a fully equipped soldier. It's not like that. These things come by the grace of God in his time and in his way and through the bitter experiences of life so very often. That is how we learn. That is how we are changed. That is how we become people of grace and of understanding and of humility. To lack wisdom is not to sin. Rather, it is to acknowledge that we are not yet what we ought to be. We are yet infants in the sight of God, and infants lack wisdom. Why? For they have yet to learn it. But James tells us that we are to ask of God, and it shall be given to us. Now, that's a wonderful thing. God will give us wisdom if we ask it. But of course, this wisdom is all about understanding the trials, the difficulties, the temptations that we face. How important it is that we understand that we need this wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we fear God, then the root of the matter is in us. And wisdom is one of those things which is self-accumulating. The more we understand, the more we can understand. It's one of the wonderful things about wisdom, that it grows, as they say, exponentially. It increases in every direction. It is a wonderful thing. But it begins as God's gift. For how else do we have the fear of God but by his gift? The scriptures set before us the benefits of wisdom. You know Proverbs chapter 8 and the wise woman. Wisdom is a wonderful thing. By me, kings reign. How wisdom is necessary in this world. But wisdom, especially in this context, to understand our trials. How did our Lord Jesus describe the builder in Matthew 7, who built his house upon the rock? A wise man built his house upon the rock. But the one who built upon sand was foolish. See, wisdom is commended in Scripture. Wisdom is set before us as the ideal, the goal at which we should aim. Remember those virgins who went to greet the bridegroom? 5 had oil, 5 did not. And the ones with are described as wise. And the ones without, foolish. We are not offered folly as something to aspire to, but wisdom is set before us. How we need God's wisdom. Now, God's wisdom is good for us in every aspect of our Christian life. There is not a thing of our Christian life in which wisdom is not a benefit. But in the matter before us, in understanding trials, without wisdom, we are in a desperate state. For without wisdom, we miss the point, and we think that God is against us, when in fact God is for us. Why did God cause Israel to wander 40 years in the wilderness? Have you ever thought about this? Well, we know the cause of it. We know that it was a rebellion of the people and their refusal to enter the promised land, to go up against an enemy who seemed stronger than them because they refused to trust in the Lord. And so God condemned them to a 40-year wandering, during which nearly every single one of those who were an adult when they left Egypt perished. And it was their children who entered the promised land. Why did God do that? Well, let me give you a reason why. Had God allowed that rebellious generation to conquer the land, what would have happened? Would they have learned a lesson? No, they wouldn't. They would have assumed that God's purposes were going to come to pass come what may, and therefore it didn't matter what they did. They would have lacked wisdom. They would have lacked understanding. They would have continued to rebel. Now, why did God take Jacob and his family out of the land in the first place? For the wickedness of the Amorites is not yet full. And the wicked people of the land were punished by the coming in of the Israelites. Now suppose a wicked people had come into the land. That is, suppose wicked Israel had conquered the land. How long before God would have needed to bring about another conquest to remove a wicked people? You see, God's wisdom is infinite. Ours is not. But as we begin to study these things, so we ought to see that as God is wise in all his dealings, so we may have wisdom to understand them. The trials of this life, the difficulties we face, all those obstacles we must overcome, all those hardships we must endure, all the opposition of sinners, all the difficulties that fellow believers put before us, all the burdens that we have to bear of health and relationships and trouble at work and all these things, they are not ours because our God is unable, but because God would have us to be perfect. Oh, that we might learn that to lack wisdom is not sin, but we need God's wisdom. And so we come, thirdly, to what our real problem is. Our problem is not the lack of wisdom. Our problem is a lack of faith. So verse 6, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Now the problem, therefore, as James puts it, is not our lack of wisdom, but our lack of faith. For faith is set before us here as the means, the instrument, by which wisdom comes. It is when we pray in faith for wisdom that God will hear. Now why is faith needed in praying for wisdom? Well, why is faith needed in praying for anything? It isn't simply for wisdom that faith is necessary in prayer, but for anything we should receive from God. For if we ask without faith, why are we asking? If we do not ask believing that God has promised and so will give, upon what ground will God give it? Because we ask? because we managed to form the words and get them past our lips? No, God does not give for those reasons. Remember the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, who came to our Lord Jesus and desired that he would heal her daughter. And he wouldn't. He didn't do so because he couldn't, but he wouldn't. But when she responded in faith, when she showed that she believed that he was able and willing, when she showed that she was able to benefit from those things that she had come to do, then for that saying, he healed her daughter. It was her faith that caused her to receive what she asked for. And it is faith that is necessary for us. Now that should be quite correct. Knowing this, verse 3, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You see, when we are being tested by God, when these trials come upon us, he is not testing how strong our health is, how good our doctor is, how wonderful medicines are. He is not testing how good our human resources manager is at work, or how good our people skills are in negotiating again with our employer. God is not testing any of these things, our skills as marriage guidance counselors for ourselves and our spouses. He is not interested in these things primarily. What is he interested in? Our faith. That is always what is being tested. What gives way first in testing? Is it not faith, if anything gives? Do we not begin to think within ourselves, God has brought this upon me, either because he is displeased with me, or because he has forgotten me, or because he is trying to teach me something, but I have no idea what, even though James tells us plainly what it is. It is faith that gives way. And therefore, unless we ask in faith, nothing doubting, nothing wavering, we shall not receive. For if we doubt, why should God give us? Now, faith, therefore, what is it? Is it something that we must summon up, manufacture within ourselves? Do we sit there clenching our fists and closing our eyes and saying, I believe, I really believe, and then coming to God in prayer? That is not faith. That is self-delusion very often. What is faith? Faith is that explicit, confident trust in God that what he has said he will do, he will do for his own sake, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ who gave his life for us, and for the sake of us, his people, whom he loved before the foundation of the world. Now that is a wonderful ground of faith, that God has so ordered the events of history to bring about our salvation, that we might be brought at last, in the day of resurrection, into that perfect state. Oh, how good our God is! Will he therefore deny those things in which we stand in such great need, or of which we stand in such great need, and which is in his power to give? Will he deny these things? When Israel was in the wilderness and hungry, did God say to them, well, I have it in my power to rain bread from heaven upon you morning and evening, but I can't be bothered? When they said, we die for lack of water, did God say, well, it is possible for me to cause water to flow from the very rock, but I'm not going to? God gave them those things they needed so desperately. But he didn't just give them the basic necessities of life. Oh, for 40 years their diet was bread and water. But he brought them into a good land and a land flowing with milk and honey, where they sat down by wells they had not dug and under fig trees they had not planted. They lived in houses they had not built. You know how it goes. God gave them an abundance of good things. Will he not give us of that abundant good thing? Would he withhold his hand when we are in need? God sent his own son to die upon the tree for sinners. What more could he do? What is it worth his while to do less? He will not. He is loving, merciful, gracious. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. Here is the problem with faith, or the lack of faith, rather. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Now the winds of life come upon us. We are in a buffeting storm. We are driven one way and another, backwards and forwards. We have no idea what is happening. Why? Because our hearts, our faith, are not fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we need. We need that which is set before us. We need that which is made sure and certain. We need to remember that God, being willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable, that is unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Our faith must be anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it must be so anchored in him that, like the ship tossed about in the sea, whose anchor is firmly on the seabed, we are always, no matter where we move, stuck to a fixed point. Our Lord Jesus Christ has gone before. Our hope is settled in heaven. The matter is not in doubt. The outcome is known. Why, therefore, doubt? Ask in faith for wisdom, that we might perceive God's purpose in the trial, that the trying of our faith might work its patience, its endurance, that we might be brought at last whole and complete, perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God is remaking us, and he's making us perfect. Therefore, endure God's work patiently, joyfully, knowing that all of this is for our eternal good. That is the love of God. Oh, that we might have wisdom and faith to see it and to trust him. Amen.